Spent the last couple of weeks talking about Nehemiah and the rebuilding of walls and what have you. And last week we kind of took it in on the personal level. You know, if you as a Christian believer were that city, why did you need walls and gates, and what do they provide? And, what would it look like if you had good functional walls and gates, and what would it look like if you didn't? But like so many things, this teaching goes on multiple layers. So let's look at it tonight from a corporate basis. In all of our circles of life, from personal to national to the world, there are always these little groups. You know, for every person, there's a family. You get a group of families, you get a community. You get a group of families who have come to know the Lord, and they meet together in their church. You get a community gets to a certain point and it becomes a city. You take a space of territory with several cities and towns in it, and you got a county, and you got a state, and you got a nation. Okay? And it goes on, but the same basic principles apply, because in our study of Nehemiah here, the idea of rebuilding the walls and the gates is really talking about rebuilding an identity. Who are we? Who are we called to be? Who are we supposed to be? If we're having problems with who we are and who we're supposed to be, what might be some things we need to look at to fix it? Every wall is built on top of something. What's it built on?
Foundation.
The foundation. There's a parable in the Bible Jesus told. He talked about a wise man and a foolish man. And the wise man built his house on a rock. And the foolish man built his house upon sand. And the winds came and the rains came, and the man who built on the rock, his house stood, but the foolish man's house fell into great ruin because it wasn't built on the rock. Foundations are important. We talked about as individual human beings, well, let's back up. Nehemiah's walls were built on a mountain. They were built on the solid rock that was the mountain that sat beneath the city of Jerusalem. Personally, we talked about our rock as being the truth as revealed in Scripture, and Jesus, our confession of faith in Him, as the rock on which our personal lives as Christians are built. So if we expand that into a family or a community or even a local body in a church, we got to have a solid foundation. We got to be built on the rock. What rock?
Jesus.
The same ones. Jesus, what He did, you know, that's the most stable foundation we can have. And that runs right along with the truth that's revealed in the Scriptures. So for all of our groups, our families should be built on the principles taught by Christ and the truth of the revealed word of Scripture. If it's a family, if it's a community, if it's a church congregation, all of those should have this truth and the revelation of Jesus and who He is and why He came. If that's not the foundation, then it's not going to be solid, and it's going to have the potential to fall down. You know, so a foundation's got to be built on something, and the foundation of our families and our communities and our churches have to be built on the same rock that our foundation as individual believers are built on. But, you know, things happen, and sometimes there's some settlement or what have you, and the foundation gets broken. So we need to be sure that the foundations of our families and our churches and what have you are not broken foundations. What might be some indicators that a foundation's broken?
Well, you got cracks in it.
With your house, you're going to have cracks, right? Something settled, something moved, the bricks separated, the drywall's got screws popping out of it, you know. etc., etc. Well, if you're a person and your foundation's cracked, maybe your life's not working, right? We kind of touched on that a little bit last week. But, you know, in a family or a church or a community or what have you, the same indicators come in. If there's cracks, maybe the foundation needs to be checked. Maybe the foundation was really good when you laid it, but something's changed. And maybe it's broken. Maybe it's cracked. Maybe it was bad concrete, you know, in your building foundation. And that could be in a personal life or in a church setting or in a family. Maybe that's a bad understanding of Scripture. Maybe something's changed and some false doctrine has creeped in, or maybe, you know, you're really standing firm on part of the truth, but not all of the truth, and something's moved. Okay.
What about a lack of attendance?
Yeah. You know, here's the thing. If you got a house, it's a really good idea to walk around it every so often and just look at the outside and see if there's any symptoms. You know, and you got to pay attention to it. You got to pay attention to your life. You got to pay attention to your family. You got to pay attention to your church and what have you. And a real symptom in a church, which is a volunteer organization, when you look around and you see empty seats and hear crickets chirping, might ought to try to find out why. You know, why people come to church and why people don't come to church. There are many reasons as there are people. And you know what? There's more excuses than there are reasons. And I don't want to go too deep because it's going to take me off on a direction I don't want to go right now. But here's where we sit. Whether it's your personal life, whether it's the corporate life of your family, whether it's the corporate life of a church body, when you see things that aren't working, you better call the inspector or the contractor or the architect or the designer or God and say, what's going on here? Why is this happening? I see something that looks like maybe something's broken, something's not working right. We need to figure out what it is and fix it. You know, I told y'all one of the last 2 weeks, maybe both, that we had a situation that, you know, our home's built on a reclaimed strip mine. And it was probably built 13, 14 years ago. We've been in it 10. And it was really good and solid. And then we started looking a couple years ago, and the bricks were separate. And we started looking, and the tiles were popping off right in the middle of the floor. What's going on? Well, apparently after years and years and years, there was some settlement. And we had to actually go in, and they had to drive pilings all the way down to the solid rock and jack it back up where it was supposed to be. You know, spiritually, we need to do that from time to time. The foundation has to bear on the rock. If life's not working as an individual, is the foundation on the rock? If life's not working as a family, is the foundation on the rock? If life isn't working as a church, is the foundation on the rock? The principles apply regardless of where we are. So, you know, is your foundation broken? Is there been some misunderstanding? Has there been false doctrine? Has there been inattention to checking with the Word, checking with the foundation? You know, that would be a symbol too. That would be a reason that a foundation in this sense would break, is if, you know, somebody isolates themselves from the life of the body, somebody isolates themselves from the family and what have you, and they're not getting the input of the Word, it could break your foundation because you forget things or you start to add things or maybe you misunderstand things. You know, I remember that in the book of Acts, one of the newly minted deacons saw a man reading the Scripture and asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Remember what that fellow said? How can I unless some man show me? So he climbed up in the chariot with him and began to explain the scripture to him. You know, I don't care who you are. I don't care how intelligent you are. I don't care how well educated you are. Scripture is often the most powerful in the community of one or two or three, or two or three or four together, or a small group, or what have you. That's where you break it open. That's where somebody says, "Well, have you thought about?" And it shines a whole lot different light from a different direction on it. And that forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is damaging to the individual, it's damaging to the body. It'd be like family members who just decide they don't like each other and they just don't visit for 15 years or 20 or 30 or whatever. You know, that doesn't build the family. It doesn't allow an opportunity. The other thing is I would like to check is you know, with the foundation, you know, we talked about, is the foundation plumb and level? Well, you know, plumb is correct vertically, levels correct horizontally, right? Interestingly enough, as I mentioned, some of the oldest levels are actually plumb bobs. You build an equilateral triangle, you put a mark in the center, you hang the plumb bob on the point, you set the triangle down. It's level if the plumb bob points at the mark in the center of the base. Any other way, it's out of whack. In our family, in our church, in our small group scenario here, or even in a city, if our foundation isn't plumb and level, if we've got these misunderstandings, then, well, what happens if you build a wall on a crooked foundation? You got a crooked wall. If it's crooked enough,
it'll fall.
Boom. It'll tip over. And nothing fits. Nothing else is square. You can't get a door to work right. You can't get a cabinet to work right. You know, you drop a marble on the floor and it runs clear to the other corner of the house. You know.
Or if you have a ball and it rolls to the opposite corner.
You spill your cup of coffee and you can't chase it down fast enough to mop it out because it's going across the house. You know. I mean, it's an indicator, right? So let's talk about a family or a church group. If things aren't stable, at least, you know, moderately so, maybe something's out of plumb. Now, what would cause a foundation built on Christ and built on the Word of God, what would cause that to be out of plumb?
Listen to heavy rock and all that's crap, you know.
So you got instability there, yeah. And those little ones are going to see the fruit of that at some point. Well, you know what I would say is a lot of it's interpretation, and how, on what basis do you interpret scripture? Well, the most reliable way to interpret scripture is exegetically, which is basically to let scripture interpret itself. Okay, I see this here. Well, here's something that sounds a whole lot like that over there. What does that say? Well, what about this one? And let scripture interpret scripture. Let scripture, if a basic principle is espoused in scripture, then the basic principle applies throughout the document. It's not like, well, you know, this means that over here, but when we get to over here, it means something entirely different. You know, there are principles in the Ten Commandments that transcend the period of law to the period of grace, even back to the period before there was spoken the written law. Those same principles apply. Many of the 613 mitzvot of Torah that the Jews follow, which is basically expanding on those Ten Commandments. You know, they give you a little more. How do I apply thou shalt not steal? Oh, I can't falsify the weight in the scale that I use in my business to sell wheat.
It's
application. You know, it's kind of like, you know, in a national government or what have you, you start off with a constitution, then you develop a body of laws, and then you develop a body of court rulings based on those laws. And that whole thing is the legal system for your country, right, wrong, or otherwise. But, you know, I mean, that's how it's created. Jesus skinnied the entire book down to two things. Love God, love your neighbor. And pretty much said all the rest of it's commentary. And it is. Because we're too thick-headed and hard-hearted to figure out that love God and love your neighbor means you don't steal from him, you don't commit adultery with his wife. If you borrow his ox and it dies, you owe him an ox. Yada, yada, yada. You know, somebody got a, well, I don't know, what does it mean not to steal? If it ain't yours, don't take it.
Yeah, don't be stupid.
That sums it up. Don't be stupid.
Yeah.
You can fix ignorance, though.
Yeah.
And this word can fix ignorance. And I maintain that there is a way to fix stupid. That is when Jesus Christ gets in a man's heart and the Holy Spirit gets in his spirit, that can fix stupid. You can't do it yourself. All right? So, as an individual, as a family, as a church, is your foundation where it ought to be? If it is, you got a good place to build. You're not done. You're not done. You got a good place to start building. Because the building project goes on. As long as there is life and breath, as long as the sun comes up in the morning and goes down at night, as long as new babies are born and old people die, it goes on and on and on. So we start to build walls on that foundation. You know, we talked about the city, you know, we talked about the purpose of the walls for defense and for identity and all those side items there. And we talked about it a little bit personally, you know, what defines you? You know, it's hard to talk about walls without talking about gates kind of at the same time. You know, who is Ray? What basic principles does Ray bring to his life? What does he allow himself to do, and what does he say, no, I can't do that anymore? You know, those principles are our walls, and whether you let something in or let something out, that's all controlled in gates. And we went to some length talking about that last week, so I'm not going to dive into it too much on a personal level. But when you get to a family unit, the same principles apply. What do you allow? What do you allow in your home? Do you allow drugs and alcohol in your home or not? Do you allow off-color television to come into your house or not? And I don't mean bad reception by that. I mean morally flawed. What kind of movies do you watch? What kind of music do you listen to? Have you made a choice to have a healthy diet, or have you got 18 half gallons of ice cream and a case of Oreos in the kitchen? Sounds real good right now, as a matter of fact. You know, but people make decisions like that for their families, right? You know, we're not going to do this. We're not going to send our kids to public school. We're going to homeschool. We're not going to watch R-rated movies. You know, families make decisions. And if those decisions are based on the foundation and the principles in the foundation, then odds are the family is going to be strong. But here's the thing. If your walls are broken and your gates are bad, stuff comes in. If the walls are broken and the gates are bad, your home isn't, or your church, isn't a place of protection. It's a place that the enemy's got a pathway to sneak in. and bring destruction. Because the enemy comes, why?
Kill, steal, destroy.
To kill, steal, and destroy. And make you like it when he does it. You know, the devil, contrary to, you know, Hollywood and other things, I would say he very rarely walks up to somebody and says, "Hi, I'm Satan, let's make a deal. I got what you want, and all you've got to do is
reach for it."
But here's the thing. Scripture says he masquerades as an angel of light, doesn't he? So you'll find some, with all of his temptations, you'll find some redeeming value, you think. Well, yeah, I know that's bad, but I can handle it. I can control it. But then you have a family. And at some point you begin thinking about the welfare of these little things right here. And maybe you start making some different choices. And you begin to reestablish and rebuild those walls in a family. It works the same way in a church congregation. What do we let in and what do we let out? Obviously, we've got to let people who are broken and hurting, people who don't have Christ, how are they going to find Christ if they don't come in? But we can't let them run the church. See, that kind of happened after the church came out from underground in the days of the Roman Empire. A lot of people ascended up the hierarchy of the church and wouldn't have known Jesus if he stood in front of them and said, "Here, look at the mark in my hand." And that's a dangerous thing. What do we let in? There are some churches that have a list of rules that's longer than Psalm 119. Okay? You can't wear short sleeves. You can't wear makeup. You got to don't let your hair hang down. Don't go to the movie. Don't go to the bowling alley.
Your women have to wear dresses.
Millions of man-made regulations. Now, in their defense, the people that wrote those said, "I'm just protecting you. I'm protecting you from yourself because you don't know better. And I'm not going to let you go where temptation will find you. I'm not going to let you be a temptation to somebody else in the congregation." You know, it was all well-intentioned by man. But by Satan, it was a trap to pull us back into legalism and bondage. Okay? By the same token, the opposite's true. You know, if you don't have any walls at all in your church, anything goes. We're under grace. We're not under the law. If you foul up, all you got to do is repent. You know, go do what you want to do. So you find members of that church in the saloon on Saturday night and in the church house on Sunday morning. You find extramarital affairs going on. You find all sorts of things that are clearly ungodly going on in a libertine atmosphere because people say that law has nothing to do with me. I live under grace. Well, that's not the picture the Scripture presents. The Scripture presents a picture that when we come to Christ, that we have not only... See, grace is a twofold thing. Everybody wants to center on unmerited favor. God gave me a gift that I didn't deserve. That's true. But what it also means is he gives you the grace to live in accordance with the principles that are in his word. See, grace implies forgiveness, but it also implies, I'm going to give you what you need to win this war. You know, you need strength, I've got it. Ask for it. You need wisdom, I've got it. Ask for it. You know, you need help to defeat temptation, ask, and I'll either do it supernaturally or I'll send somebody to you to keep you from crossing that line. See, that's what churches are supposed to do. But if our walls are broken down and we don't know what's inside and what's outside, then we got a problem. Because if we don't know what belongs in and what belongs out, how are we to know what we're allowed to do and not allowed to do? You know, several times through the Old Testament, the kings would allow idol worship, and they had begun several times through the history of Israel. You know, they would bring into the very house of God, they'd bring pagan stuff in. They'd bring pagan practices in. They'd bring pagan idols in. They would sacrifice to the Baals in the very temple of God. And when we look at Hezekiah and Josiah, those great stories of revival in ancient Israel, we find that a part of it's cleansing the temple. Well, what do you do? What does it mean, cleanse the temple? I mean, let's go in there and find out what's supposed to be in there and what's not supposed to be in there. And you go in, it's very much like Nehemiah rebuilding the walls. It's a parallel story, really, in many ways. They went in there and they figured out, okay, these things don't belong, haul them off. These things belong, but we just, and they're pretty good shape, we just need to clean them up a little bit. There are some other things that belong here that aren't here, let's make some new ones. And then there are some things that are here, but they have been redevoted to use for a pagan god. They need to be cleansed. They need to be repaired. They need to be put back. It's the Nehemiah story, but not of a city, but of a house of worship. So there's your parallel between the rebuilding of the city and the rebuilding of the house of God. But if you don't know what belongs, how did they know what belonged? They had to go back to the foundational document and say, okay, they set it up and they put this in, and this piece is supposed to be there, that piece is supposed to be over there. Oh, here's a ritual for how we reconsecrate it and cleanse it and redevote it to God again. You know, they had to go back to the source. Do you remember when they were cleaning out the temple and they found the book of the law? Took it to the king, and he looked at it, had it read to him, and he tore his clothes. He said, no wonder God's mad at us. No wonder we're in the shape we're in. No wonder our enemies are defeating us. No wonder there's no blessing. It seems like everything's falling apart. Our ancestors and us have not followed what God said to do. Send for the people of God, send for, I believe it was actually a female, it was a prophetess at the time. Said, go find her and have her seek God for us and tell us what to do. And as the story proceeds onward, the people are assembled and they stand all day long while the word's read. And then basically the question comes, y'all in or yet? And it cut them to the heart. And they, for a period of time, returned to God. But you see, they had to get back to the basics. They had to be reminded of what it was supposed to be like. They had to rediscover their identity. The identity of the temple was the structure, where it was, the articles that were supposed to be in it, the rituals that were supposed to be conducted there, and the people who were supposed to conduct them. Very much like that city was defined by the walls and gates that surrounded it. Very much like your individual life is defined by your knowledge of who you are based on this book. Your family, the same way. It's defined by your knowledge of who you are supposed to be and therefore what you shall permit and what you shall not permit to come into your life. The same thing for a local body of believers. You know, who are we as a church? You know, are we going to focus on one narrow aspect of Scripture, or are we going to try to focus on the broad truth of Scripture? Are we going to be very liberal in what we allow to go on? Or are we going to be very legalistic in what we allow to go on? Or is there a middle path that allows for grace to work in the hearts and minds of people while at the same time establishing a standard of righteousness? See, here's another, actually two biblical principles that are all through Scripture. One is the separation of the holy and the profane. The holy is that which is devoted to God. It is sanctified. It is set apart. It is meant to serve God. The profane is that which is set apart to serve man. You know, our lust, our desire, our will, our plan. And, you know, in the sense of the Scriptures, the holy and the profane were not to mix. And there is also a principle that something that is holy can make something that is profane holy. So the idea is, if we let God have His way, then we can change that which is improper. The other is the mixing of kinds. And basically, it's the same principle as the holy and the profane. There is the clean and the unclean. There is the idea of not crossbreeding animals. There's the idea of not mixing different kinds of seed together to hybridize. You know, all these hybrid plants and what have you that we've got. As we look at it, well, yes, God gave us the wisdom to learn how to do those things, but did God create flawed plants and animals that we have to try to reinvent them? Did God create flawed human beings that we have to figure out how to reinvent them? You know, is what God created amiss, or is it as He intended it to be? You know, there's a great ethical question. You know, at what point do we say genetically modified ingredients is not something I want to have, because apparently God made it one way and man decided it ought to be another way? At what point do ungodly laws, do we put our foot down and say, no, I'm not going to go there? You know, I'll give you a biblical example. The king of a country many years ago decided he didn't like a minority in that country, and he gave instructions for all of their male children to be killed at birth. What did the midwives and the mothers do? Sorry, they had the baby before I got there. Can't do anything about it. I mean, you know how hardy they are. You know? So there is a time to say, no, that law is ungodly and I'm not going to abide by it. And I'm not going to tell you how to apply that in today's society. You can figure it out for yourself. So, who are we? Who is my family? Who is my church? Who is my community? Every family has a character. Every community has a character. Every church has a character. There are certain essentials that... I was talking to a man in the line out there for food boxes yesterday. And they were being very complimentary of the number of volunteers that were out there working. It's so good of you people to do this because so many people don't care. You know, and I'm a transplant here. I've got roots here. My mother was born and raised in Scuddy. But I'm a transplant. I've been here for 41 years, but still a transplant. The comment I made to him was this: you know what? Country people know how to take care of each other. See, that's the kind of character this community has. That's the kind of character this region has. Sure, we have got people that are under the influence of drugs and alcohol that do horrible things and that mistreat people and that abuse children and that, you know, allow ungodliness to flourish. But the essential character of this region is, I'll help you if you need it. When we try to be what we are not, you're miserable. As an individual, if you try to fight against who you are, you'll be miserable. If you have a family that has a particular character and their nature to it, and there's one or two in that family that try to go another way, it causes strife and tension. If you've got a body of believers that has a particular character and you go another direction, that can be damaging too. If you have a community that doesn't know, you know, what's the old Shakespeare line, know thyself? That might be biblical, as a matter of fact, come to think of. Well, Shakespeare was, to thine own self be true. You know, who are you? And if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then your character is defined by this book. Your family interactions should be defined by this book. Your business interactions should be defined by this book. What goes on in your community and in your church and everything else should be defined by what goes on in this book. The whole book. So, gates. We talked about what comes in and comes out, but we need to take another minute on gates. You know, as a family with gates, do you remember in the Old Testament, Israel is told, they are told to tie the word on their forehead and on the backs of their hands. They're told to write it on their gates and on their doorposts. They're told to talk about it when you lie down and when you rise up. They're told to talk about it when you're on the road with your, and teach your children. When you put the Word of God on a doorpost or a gate, a door or a gate controls entry. And the idea behind it is the principles of that word should be a filter for what comes in and out of that door, or what comes in and out of that gate. You know, charity, mercy, faith, honesty, you know, the whole fruit of the Spirit list. You know, those should be the things that come in and out. And when the enemy comes to that door, he should be barred from it. He shouldn't be on your property. He shouldn't be in your house. Shouldn't be in your heart, in your mind, in your eyes, ears. You know, the enemy needs to be stopped at the gate. If you let him in, it's like, it's the old story of the boy that the snake wanted him to carry him across the river, right? I won't bite you. I just need to get across the river. The boy carries a snake across the river and he bites him. So you bit me. You told me you wouldn't. So what do you think? I'm a snake. You know, he acted according to his nature. The enemy will act according to his nature. And he will try to trick you into bending your principle. He'll try to trick you into bending where the rightful godly filters are in your life for the purpose of destroying you. He'll wait till that last minute. I'm reminded, a lot of folks in this room got a few miles on. Carmen, remember his Witch's Invitation song by any chance? There's a point there where he confronts this occultist and basically says, you'll think differently when those familiar spirits that you like so much and serve so much and served you come back to claw your soul to hell. He said it much better than I did. But you see, those little pet addictions, that's what their goal is. They make you feel good for a while, but their purpose is to drag you to hell. All of those compromises of the truth, you know, you let them in, their goal is to poison you. And we need to understand what we need to let in and what we need to let out. Now, what should go out? The truth should go out. The gospel should go out. Laboring to expand the kingdom should go out. You know, evangelism doesn't happen in this room. Evangelism happens when the Word of God touches your heart and you go talk to somebody at Walmart or in that line out there or whatever. That's where evangelism happens. You know, we might have a, you know, somebody might bring their lost buddy to church and they might come to the Lord here. But you know what? Evangelism didn't start when that person heard the preacher and went to the altar. Evangelism started when you said, why don't you come to church with me? You know, that's what goes in and out. You know, and you can take this umpteen different directions. You know, you could talk about I could probably name 20 issues right now that are ongoing in our community and in the world that we could talk about what comes in and what goes out. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is in me, and He's in you. And He has the ability and the purpose to show you areas where you either need to work on something yourself or for your family or for your church. He will give you a triage list and say, this one's first. This is the most important of all the things that I want you to do, brother. I want you to go and do this. I want you to stop doing that. I want you to think differently about the way you've been thinking about this. The Holy Spirit is personal. We're each individuals. This body of believers that we gather here in this building, we're all individuals, but we are knit together into a tapestry. Every thread's important in the tapestry. The picture's not complete without every thread. And just like every one of those threads is an individual and you're an individual, God will place you where He wants you and use you for the purpose He wants you to be. And He'll even dye you the color you need to be to do that in a spiritual sense, you know. If He needs to work on your character, He wants to work on your character so you fit in the tapestry that He's weaving that is the local church, so that the purpose can be fulfilled, so that the picture can be complete, so that the world who needs Jesus can see Him and find a place to run to Him. I've left teaching and started preaching. I don't apologize. We've got to remember who we are and why we're here. And if we disagree on details, we got to remember what the whole mission is and figure out how to follow Christ and accomplish the mission. Our opinions matter a whole lot less than the mission. Be blessed. See you Sunday.